If you would this morning, I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 12. Matthew chapter 4. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Notice verse 16. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to whom was set in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." This is a reference to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9, and verse numbers 1 through 6, or 1 through 5, that where Isaiah tells us that the people that walked in darkness have seen great light, that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. I want us to think this morning upon the subject, if I can keep everything in order as I hope I can. I want us to think about the subject of when light becomes darkness. When light becomes darkness, or maybe we could subtitle this as what we can expect in the future. People are always interested in what the future holds and what the future brings. Well, the Word of God is very clear. The Word of God tells us that there's a time coming when darkness shall be upon this earth physically and also spiritually. As we study the history of Israel, you'll find that Israel has had a very illustrious time of history and on the spiritual realm as God's chosen people. They had the promise of a land. They had a promise of a Messiah or a Savior that would come into the world. And Israel had lived for almost 1,500 years from the time of Moses to the Babylonian captivity and that light that had shined upon them. From Abraham there, God gave them promise that they would have the glorious appearing. They would have the understanding that they would produce a Savior. But now the Bible tells us that they are walking in darkness. Just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a period of time when there was no light and no prophecies given. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But the Bible tells us that the people of Israel was a people that had many, many promises of God. The Scripture gives us from the time of Abraham on that God had given them promises of deliverance and help and deliverance of all the problems that might come upon them. They had the promise given to them that they would walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd had the prophecies of God from Moses and from the book of from Genesis all the way to Malachi, which is that last minor prophet in the Old Testament. God had promised them a kingdom as well as a king and a soon coming Lord. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that God, who in sundry times and divers makers spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we know that Israel had the promises of God. They had the prophets of God. They also had the presence of God. God had always learned and God had given them a teaching and understanding that He would be with them. As we have gone through in our Sunday school, the book of Exodus, we find that the presence of the Lord came and dwelt among His people. So they had the promises of all this, the prophets and the prophecies and the promises and the presence of God. All these things were given, but now we find that Israel is living and walking in darkness. From the book of Malachi in the Old Testament to the book of Matthew is a period of some 400 years. It is called the silent years because during that time there was no men of God. Israel was in darkness. There was no move of God because Israel had rejected the things of God. There was no motivation for God And they simply had lived in that darkness for some 400 years. But then God spoke to a man by the name of Zacharias. And Zacharias, as we know, had a visitation from God. And he was told that God was going to bless him and he and his wife with a child. And we know that that child would be a preparer of the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this was John the Baptist. And so now they're in darkness, and God gives them another time that they can have the prophecy of light. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1 concerning the angel Lord standing there, and Zacharias saw him as troubled, and the Lord gives him the promise of of one that would come and send forth the message of salvation. They had the light of the prophets. They had all the things that were there for them. They had the promise of the Messiah, that one day Jesus, a Messiah, would be born. But yet they rejected all of that. So they came from light to darkness and was offered light once again, and they now sat still in darkness. They have the New Testament preachers, the book of Acts. And on through the New Testament tells us of many men and many preachers that stood and proclaimed the gospel, but yet to no avail to the Jewish people because they sat in darkness. They are in that continual darkness even tonight, even today and tomorrow. And until Jesus comes, they have rejected everything that God offered to them in order that they might have light. They rejected the light of the prophecies. They rejected the prophets. They rejected the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are now living in darkness without God. Oh, but thank God this morning, you and I, we live in the light of the glorious gospel. We live in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that He did come. And so therefore, we have not rejected the person of the Lord. We've accepted Him. We have not rejected the prophecies of God. We have believed them and moved upon them. We have not rejected the provision that God has given to us. But I believe we are gradually seeing us turning from light and turning to darkness more and more as time goes on. Thank God for God's marvelous grace to His people. You and I are here this morning simply because one day God loved us, that God gave Himself and God gave His Son that we would have eternity to be with Him. And He offered the same thing to Israel. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 26 that Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There's a time that they will believe, but now they are sitting in so much darkness. Today, Israel reminds us of a spiritually blind nation that has no direction. The Bible tells us that there is a day coming when they will look upon Him whom they pierced. And the reason they are in darkness and rejection this morning is because they turned their back upon the Messiah whom they should have recognized, they should have known, they should have realized He was the one that Isaiah prophesied about there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He's going to be a wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. All those things that Isaiah said about Him there. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 said, "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel, for God is with us." And so we find that all of these things were pointers to the coming of Messiah. But when He came, they rejected Him. And so they sat in darkness because of that. And here Matthew, when Jesus hears that John is put into prison, he says that the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. I'm telling you this morning, God's given us a great light. It's not just a light, it's a great light. It's the gospel, it's the salvation of mankind. It's the turning from darkness to light. It's the escaping hell and entering into heaven. And so therefore, it is a great light. But there is a time when light becomes darkness. And I'm afraid we're experiencing and seeing some of that even in our own eyesight today. What can we expect in the near future? What can we expect in the days that are ahead of us? When we look around, when we see what's taking place in our country, I've said this so many times, I believe we are literally watching the destruction and the dismantling of one of the greatest nations that has ever been upon the face of God's earth. And the reason for that is that we are turning from light to darkness. We find that literally we are seeing our nation crumble beneath our feet, and the foundations are shattering because we no longer believe in the foundational truths of God's Word. is because when we had light, we refused to let it shine within our hearts. I call it, and it's a big term, but I'll try to explain it to you. I call it the secularization of our nation. The word secular means simply having relation only to the world and temporary things, no religion. We talk about secular colleges, that's exactly what they are. They have no idea what God is or who God is. They don't want to know. They don't care. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm no longer going to recommend somebody go to a college that does not believe in the things of God, because it is literally destroying the foundation that we're trying to build upon as a believer. We see that it has no bounds and no rules or vows. This has been a long process. It hadn't happened overnight. It didn't happen last year. It didn't happen 10 years ago. It's a process that's been taken on for many, many years. And it's been unaware to most of us. My father's generation, and I'm the same age, same generation as many of you, and the generation before us, they were sold a bill of goods that their children had to have it better than they did. How many times have we heard that? Well, I want my children to have it better than I had. Well, I don't know if it's better or not. Let's examine a few things. I want to make sure they have more things than I had. And I want to make it possible for them to do all that they want to do. But they did that to have a better life, but they did it at the cost of spiritual things. And when spiritual things are the cost and what we pay, then we're not bettering ourselves. We're demising, we're killing and destroying what we think is real. So what did that generation do, my father's generation? They worked hard. They worked diligently. They didn't have much. They struggled for everything they had. And some of them came through what we hear and call the Great Depression. I know nothing about that. I wasn't living then. But my father's generation lived through that. And so they learned how to do. They learned how to make for themselves. They learned how to save. They learned how to just worship God and serve the Lord. And they realized, many of them realized, that church was the most important place they went to every week. That was my father's generation. So they worked hard so they could send their children to college so they could gain a better life. And when the children went to colleges, their faith was attacked, and many times their faith was destroyed. And now that generation, which is my generation, is the generation that is control of things today. Boy, we're in a bad shape. We're in a bad shape. We're not just suffering, buddy. We're struggling. And the generation that is in control of things today, and it continues its attack upon God. Now, back some years ago, there was even the liberal colleges, when it came to quote-unquote religious colleges, that young men, young preachers would go off, and families and churches thought they were going to send them off to college so they could learn better and do better and have more understanding of the Word of God. And some of those colleges literally destroyed the faith that had been taught to them in their churches, because they began to question, and they began to question everything. My friend, we ought not to question the Word of God. We just need to believe it. And so you have the secular colleges. They don't believe in God anyway. Oh, now there may be little segments, there may be little portions and areas, but it's very few, very far between. But the secular colleges, they have no need for God, they have no desire of God, and they're producing generation of leaders that don't know God. So why are we surprised when leadership doesn't know God? Why are we surprised that they don't follow God? You can't follow somebody you don't know. You can't follow somebody that you don't understand. And so we have two meanings of everything. There's the secular understanding. There is the spiritual understanding. Consider the holidays. I heard this past week that it's estimated that 40% of Americans do not know why we have Thanksgiving. Now, they're educated, but they don't know why. They have a lot of head knowledge of different things. And I'm not belittling what colleges teach or what they train, but I am belittling that they despise my gospel and my God. They don't even know why that Thanksgiving even exists. And by the way, neither does our president. Anybody hear his Thanksgiving address? I try not to, but I did. I listened to it after the fact. Anybody hear it personally? He gave thanks to everything. He gave thanks to the soldiers, and they need it. They must have it. We need to appreciate it. He gave thanks to hard work, and thank God for that. He had a whole list of things he gave thanks to, but not one time did the President of the United States say he thanked God for anything. You can't thank somebody you don't know. Not one time. Don't tell me that's by mistake. We are living in a generation that is turning very rapidly away from the principles of this blessed old book. And what we are doing, we had a great light, but we're losing it and we're setting, I'm afraid, in darkness. Notice the songs. We're in the Christmas season. Turn on the radio and you hear all kind of Christmas music. I get so tired of it. I mean, a little bit's okay, but hour after hour after hour. And there's just a few they play, so they play them over and over and over again. Coming home yesterday, we had a station on that's playing 48 hours, I guess it was, this weekend of Christmas music. Well, they're the secular side of Christmas, and there's the spiritual side or the real side of Christmas. Here's some songs. Again, I whistle them, I sing them. It's a part of Christmas. I told Sharon, I said, I call off all these names, everybody starts singing these in their head. Dreaming of a White Christmas. There you go now. I'll Have a Blue Christmas Without You. That's Elvis' famous Christmas song. Jingle Bells, Jingle Bell Rock. We Wish You a Merry Christmas. Oh, Christmas Tree, Oh, Christmas Tree. The song that's called the Christmas song is Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire. Silver Bells. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Deck the halls with bells of holly. You can go on and on and on and on. That's the secular side of our holiday. That's the side that has no mention of what it's all about. Now we can go through our side, and we have our songs. And that's the spiritual side. But now we have a heated war even upon the name and the term Christmas. You see what we're happening in our country? We are being secularized. We are gradually coming over to the side. We don't think about God. We don't know God. We don't want to know God. Romans 1 says they have not the knowledge of God, neither do they desire to have His knowledge. And so we have all of these things and the war on Christmas. Galatians 5:11 talks about the offense of the cross. And my friend, the cross is offensive to this world that does not know Jesus Christ. If you don't believe it, wonder why they have to go to the Supreme Court to see if a cross can stay on a piece of property out in the middle of the desert where nobody sees it. It's offensive to the world. I got a news flash this morning even that the cross had been removed from a chapel in Camp Marvaro in Afghanistan. In a remote army camp in front of a chapel, church, the government removed the cross. Well, they don't want to offend anybody. That's the offense of the cross. 2 years ago, our government burned and confiscated and burned hundreds and thousands of Bibles that were sent to Afghanistan because they didn't want to be offensive. I don't want to be offensive to the Afghan people, but I sure would like to lead them to the Lord. We'd have a lot less trouble if they'd believe upon Jesus Christ. And so we find we are beginning the process of darkness. It's not that we haven't had light. We've had light. We've had preachers. We've had churches. We've had the message. We've had the Word of God. Now we have literally anarchy in our country and people that are in the this Occupy group. They're not going to leave. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's my right. By the way, Laodicea, the word in the New Testament church in the book of Revelation that we preached on a couple of weeks ago, the word Laodicea means people's rights. I've got a right to do and say what I want to say. If it's not controlled by laws, it's anarchy. If it's not controlled by things that are right, it's anarchy. And they come now to the point of saying, they believe that if you've got money, you ought to share it with them. You worked hard for it, or your mother and father worked hard for it. You've gotten plenty. They don't have anything. You ought to just give it to them and share it with them. Make everybody equal. That's just old-fashioned communism. Socialism. Sitting in darkness. I believe with all my heart that America has gone from dark, from light to darkness. When the pilgrims came, this continent was in darkness. They brought light. I have a copy. I was going to bring it this morning. I forgot it. I have a copy in my office of the Geneva Bible. They came to America before King James was ever translated. But they brought a Geneva Bible. I wish you could read it. I was going to read part of it. But it's straight. It's right. And they brought with them that book and that Bible. That's what they fought to have freedom to have, the light of the gospel. And they brought with them that Geneva Bible that was hated by many of the people. Because it told them that they were sinners and they didn't want to hear that. Sort of like today. It told them how they ought to live and they didn't want to live that way. They told them that there's a freedom of religion, there's freedom of choice. And when a person is saved, they have freedom and they're free indeed and free through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the governments didn't want to hear it. So they rose up against them and they came to America to have that freedom, to have that life. Well, just shortly after that, the King James Bible was translated, and the light of the glorious gospel now has spread around the world through the auspices of King James Bible. Oh, America was dark, but the pilgrims brought light. Had great revivals. Read some of the history of our country. Read how, through the prayer of one girl, thousands came to know Christ. A great movement of God. Read about the old-fashioned camp meetings and brush arbors and churches all across this area are a result of camp meetings and brush arbors. Some people in here don't even know what a brush arbor is. Yeah. Before they get together, they'd cut down some trees and they'd build them a little old shack of a place where they meet, and they put the brush on top of it and down the side, that's where they'd meet and have church. And buddy, they had church. I looked up some of the history of my home church there in Crittenden County back in 1890, 1892, 4, somewhere through there. They had a brush arbor. It was in a place where seven springs were, and they would come to one place, into one spring. And there they had a brush arbor, and people got saved. And then a year or so later, the Baptist preachers decided they needed to just organize and start a church. And that church is still existing today, and it's a church where I heard the gospel in. Thank God for somebody that preached the gospel and tell the world that Jesus saves. Had light. Revivals broke out. People got saved. But now we're fighting. Now we're struggling. Now we're even fearful. I'll tell you this morning, I believe we're living in Noah's day. I believe we're living that day of disobedience with only a few that will listen. Luke 17:26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. One passage of Scripture and says, and they knew not. They should have known. Because Noah preached 120 years. They should have heard, they should have known, but they was not listening. They were sitting in darkness. 1 Peter 3:20 says, when sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. Could have been more than that, but there was only eight saved while the ark was prepared. While God told Noah to build the ark, he preached. And as he preached, there was only eight people that got saved. Was it because of his lack of preaching? Was it because of the lack of power? Was it because of the lack of the goodness of God? No, it's because they would not listen and they would not hear. Same problem we're having today. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Shame on Noah. He didn't win the multitude. No, God gave him exactly all those that would hear. That's the indictment against the church today. Shame on us. You don't win the multitude. You don't have a mega church. Shame on you. You're not doing anything. Well, if I have to turn coat on my book and I have to turn coat on my convictions, then that's just the way it will be. Because God has given truth in His Word. We live in Noah's day. We live in Lot's day. Luke 17:28 says, likewise, also in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Ooh, that sounds like America. But the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There's a day coming, buddy. We live in a day of apostasy. Darkness. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I believe they're in that. I wondered for years what that meant. I believe I'm experiencing, seeing what it is. Falling away. And then it also says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. He's going to be revealed. As soon as we're removed, he's going to be revealed. And everything's going to be right in place for him to set up housekeeping. Maybe we're going to see some, I believe, some strange things if the Lord doesn't come. Some of these things may happen after he comes. If he doesn't come, we're going to see the preparation of the old Antichrist. We live in Laodicea's day. Neither cold nor hot, lukewarm. God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. God told them in Revelation 3, I know thy works, you're neither hot nor cold. God said, because you're neither hot nor cold, because you're lukewarm, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest I'm rich, have need of nothing, increased with goods. God says, you're miserable, wretched, poor, blind, naked. We're living, I believe, prophetically in the midnight hour. I believe we're living at the very moment of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid we're living in darkness. Oh, there's little pockets of light. There's little places that light shines. But we need a great light. We need a great showing. I don't want to distress people. I don't want to disappoint people. I don't want to discourage people. But I sure do want to tell you the truth. I believe we're living in a day in which Jesus shall appear. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. We need to be light. We need to be salt. But I believe we can expect some things in the future. I believe we can expect a continuation of spiritual darkness. I find nowhere in the gospel, nowhere in the book, that tells me in these last days there will be a great revival. I believe we can have revival. I don't believe it's going to be a worldwide revival, because this world is given over to unrighteousness. The Bible says that God turns them over to what? A reprobate mind. A perverted mind. I believe we're going to see a continual dissatisfaction with worldly possessions. I've got it. I don't know what to do with it. I'm not happy with it. All those folks that's camping out in L.A. and all these larger cities, all these folks, they're only there because they have things to be able to do with. And they said, they were the ones that said this last, what they call Black Friday, don't go shop, destroy the economy of our country. My friend, those are not friends to you and I that believe the book. They're not friends of the gospel. They could care less about the gospel. And I believe we're going to see a continuation of being so dissatisfied with things. Confusion politically and militarily. That's on the horizon. If you don't think there's confusion in Washington, they can't even pass a budget. Haven't had a budget for over 900 days. If we run our household like that, we'd be bottom up. Well, country is. But we don't, as a family, we don't have the ability to go to our printing press and print money. They do. And every time they crank it up, it means ours is worth less. A continuation, confusion. A continuation of anti-American world opinion. They hate us. We give them billions of dollars and they hate us. I believe we're going to see a continual downgrade of our moral conditions. Morality is an all-time low. I believe we're going to lose the national blessing upon this country from God if we haven't already lost it. Wonder why we're struggling so hard? We can't get an answer to anything. Just can't do it. I believe we're going to see a continued decline in faithful Christianity. It's not popular now to be a Christian, the right kind. It's not popular. And so things that are not popular don't go very far. And so we're going to see a continual decline in that. We're going to see also of the believer, the true believer. We're going to see a continued belief that Jesus is coming soon. Praise the Lord, He's on His way. It may have already been spoken in heaven, Son, get up. It's about time for you to go. And one of these days, the trump's going to sound, and my goodness, we're going to leave this world. Praise the Lord. We're going to leave this world that's so full of struggles and problems. So you and I this morning, we should believe more and more He's coming. There should be a continuation, and there will be a continuation of God's mercy and grace for all that will believe. Well, I'm glad His arm is not shortened, His ears not deafened, that He cannot hear. I'm glad He can hear every person that calls upon Him. And He'll make them a new creature in Christ. God's grace is sufficient. He was sufficient this past year. This year's about over. I think we only have, what, 35 more days of this year. It seems like yesterday we was talking about the new year. All of a sudden, the new year, we look back and say, where'd it go? It goes by faster and faster, seemingly. Just tells me one thing, Jesus on the way. He's coming. And we that set in the light, that's the believer. We are in the light. And we are part of the light of the world. Jesus is the light, and we are the reflective light of Him. And we are to let our little light shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. Let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm not going to put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. May God help us to realize that this world may be in darkness, but I don't have to be in darkness. This world may be going its way, and I pout and I struggle and I get all upset sometimes with some things I hear taking place in our country, but I need to understand that God's in control. He knows all of it. He's taking care of it. And one day He's going to get us out of here, and we're going home to be with Him. I think we need to be concerned that we refuse light. We rejected the prophets. We rejected the preachers. We rejected the prophecies. And now as a nation, not a whole lot of good things on the horizon, I'm afraid. There's one good thing. He's coming. May He come even so, as John said on the Isle of Patmos, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. John says, I'm ready. Poor John, the apostle, he'd gone through a lot of struggles, a lot of problems. He'd been put in scalding hot oil trying to kill him. He wouldn't die. They put him on the Isle of Patmos, and God gave him the revelation. God gave him one of the greatest books of the Bible to reveal the coming of the Son of God. And the world hated him and despised him and tried to destroy him. But you know what? John didn't die until God says it's all right to die. You can just be assured of that. You're not going to leave here until God says it's okay. And when it's okay, we can be like the Apostle Paul said, I'm ready to go. Praise the Lord, we can sit in light when the world around us is in darkness. May God help us to let our light so shine. Let's stand together this morning.